Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we add one more sermon to the sermons that we were considering on the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Because this, in a sense, is a fitting, if we're only going to take portion of Hebrews rather than the whole book, this is a perfect appendage to that series, because it's calling the people that that the author of the Hebrews has been writing to action, not only encouraging them by these examples of the Old Testament, but rather calling them personally to follow suit. And that's what he turns to when he says, therefore, in the light of everything that he has said, in all the examples that he's given, this should be the upshot of what he's been saying, that they need to actively engage in the same journey as these people that he has been mentioning, so that they may learn to overcome the temptation that was facing them, which was, of course, to take the easy route, not to face opposition head on, but to somehow neutralize that by compromise, by acting like them, by dressing like them, by doing the same things their persecutors were doing, which, of course, were the Jews. And so to mingle in with them so that they would not face the opposition and face the persecution. But the writer to the Hebrews has been giving them example after example after example of people that everyone regarded as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, of course, from the Old Testament, from Judaism, to which they wanted to go back. And he's been showing, look, these people didn't act like you. You want to go back to that system? Well, here's the heroes of that system. And they didn't retreat. They didn't compromise. But rather, they were faithful. But the thing is, when we preach and when we go over God's word, it's not just to inform our minds. I mean, that's not the intent. The intent is to transform our lives. And so he's not done by simply giving them examples, but he turns it more personally to them. They need to respond to that. That needs to affect them. And so now he calls them to not look backwards anymore upon these reflections that he's been engaging them in, but rather to look forward. How are we going to go forward knowing all of these things and having considered all of these things? What difference is it going to make to them in terms of how they go forward? And in a sense, that should be the question on each and every one of our minds when we come to God's Word. Having read God's Word, having understood this portion, how is that going to make a difference of how I walk now? If it makes no difference at all, then you've wasted your time reading the Word of God. Then you might as well not have wasted your time doing it. God's Word has one focus, and that is to transform lives, to bring order into chaos, to bring holiness in the place of rebellion and sin. And it has to have that effect. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews now turns his attention to in regard to these people. And so the first thing that he draws to their mind is this confidence that they need to derive from this community of faith that he's been bringing to their attention. This cloud of witnesses, as he speaks about. It kind of reminds you, I don't know if you've been to any sports, games, but I mean, there's huge crowds. I mean, it has such a encouraging, motivating impact on people. I mean, it's one thing to go and play in the park just, you know, between yourself. But when you're in an arena, you get the enthusiasm of the whole crowd. It's electric. Even if, you know, if you don't like necessarily the sport. I mean, when you've got 50, 60,000 people, I mean, it has an impact upon you. And so Paul is taking them into that kind of a situation. And he's saying, look at all the crowds of witnesses that are here. But the thing is that it's not like our modern sports, because you see, most of the people in the crowds couldn't run half a mile, never mind engaging what the athletes are doing. They have no idea what the people are doing on the field in terms of the effort that it takes and the determination and the commitment that it takes. They've never done it in their lives. They're basically couch potatoes, some of them. I mean, when you look at them on TV, I mean, what connection do you have with these people? You have no idea what these people do. But that's not the crowds that the writer is talking about. In a sense, what he's talking about is these crowd of witnesses. Each and every one of them know exactly what is going on. They've done it themselves. They know what it's like. I mean, nobody on the field can say, you know, stop shouting and stop criticizing. You have no idea what it takes to do this. Oh, no, not with this crowd of witnesses, you can't say that. Every one of them knows exactly what it takes. They've been through it. In a sense, it's like having the Hall of Fame come to life, and everyone that has played that particular sport and has excelled is there in the crowd. You can't say to them, you don't know what it takes. They know exactly what it takes. And they're there to encourage you. That's what the writer is doing. He said, look, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. But witnesses to what? Witnesses to the fact that you can do it, that God has equipped you to do it. He equipped us to do it. We were just like you. We had the same nature as you, had the same struggles as you. We hurt just like you do. We had fears just like you do. We were overwhelmed with the opposition just like you are. But by God's strength, we were able to do it. So don't give up. Don't say, this is too much for me. This is impossible for me to do. It's not impossible for you to do, because everyone sitting on those seats thought exactly that way. And God was able to provide for them all that they needed. Is there something unique about you that persuades you that the giving up is the right thing to do? Compromise is the right thing to do? Is there anything in terms of your circumstances, in the environment in which you live, the people that surround you, is there anything unique that hasn't been before? Do you have particularly vicious people around you? Are they throwing you into the fiery furnace? Is it that bad? Are they chasing you around from city to city? Is it that bad? And yet those people made it. How did they make it? Because of the strength that God provides. And so you're not to listen to the devil. You're not to listen to your own body. You're not to listen to your own ideas. Because we so easily give up, and the devil is always there to say, look, I mean, you know, 1 in 100. You stand no chance. I mean, what's the point? You're absolutely overwhelmed. This is a mountain that you cannot climb. So why bother? Just compromise. Don't be so extreme. Let's be moderate. Moderation in everything is the way to go, we're told. And so to have this strict view that you're going to do exactly what the Bible says, I mean, that's extreme. That's not realistic. No, we can't be so dogmatic. We have to be willing to learn from others as well. We need to take their views into account as well. And in this way, He calls us to bring our guard down. He leads us to compromise the truth of God's word, promising all the time that our lives will be easier. And maybe also that our lives will be more effective for the gospel's sake. I mean, it's not beneath the devil to lie in such a way to try and make it that it's going to be to your advantage. I mean, he always does that. Always does that. But sadly, many people believe that. They say, yeah, you know, look at that person doing great, and he's not so extreme, he's not so dogmatic. Oh, that church is doing great. Look at them. They're filled every Sunday. And so maybe we should be more like them in the things that we say. No. We can look in terms of the cloud of witnesses with respect to individuals, but also with respect to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we can look at our own church and say, well, our church can look, the devil can say, well, look, you're not growing as fast as other churches. You're not so successful as other churches. But maybe it's because the way that you conduct yourself. Maybe it's the way that you stick to God's word. Maybe you're being too dogmatic about certain things. Maybe we need to lighten up a little bit. Maybe we need to expand our ministries so that we can grow and be more acceptable to the society around us. The temptation is there. But God's word continues to call us to look back, to consider the church of the Lord Jesus Christ over thousands of years. Is that the way that they have grown? Is that the way that they have been successful? Is that the way they have spread the gospel, by compromising? Not at all.
Not at all. So before the devil gets us backed up into a corner and isolated from everyone else and throws all these arguments at us to persuade us to become a little bit more conciliatory towards the world, let us not forget these witnesses. That's not the historic Christian faith. That's not the historic Christian methodology. But to be faithful as those that have gone before. They were just like us. They were no different. Their nature was just like ours. Their weaknesses were like ours. Their fears were like ours. You're not unique. And God is able to help you as He's helped them. You're not going to be overwhelmed. No, God is going to strengthen us. And so we need to be encouraged, getting ready to run this race as others have run it before us. But not only that, but we need to take action with respect to our personal running of this race that is set before us. And one of the things that we're told in these verses is to get rid of things that clutter our efforts. When you watch sports these days, and maybe they go to extremes, they do go to extremes. If you would watch races from the past and the way that they dressed, it's a lot different than now. I mean, it's almost like they're going back to the Roman times, they just do it naked. But now they're just about there anyway. But what's the rationale in terms of the way that they dress? Why do they dress in these skin-tight things? It's for one reason. I mean, there may be other reasons, but one, certainly the reason is to cut down on drag. To cut down on resistance. And as I say, some go to extremes. You know, when the Olympic Games come along and the swimming comes along, people just shave their whole body. I mean, even the hairs on their legs and stuff, they think are slowing them down. So every hair comes off. Because that split 100th of a second is going to make all the difference in the world. And whether it's, as I said, whether it's swimming or whether it's running, whether it's skiing, in all of these fields, you have this idea that is used in this verse that they put into action. So the writer is bringing that to our attention too. Again, taking earthly things and using them to help us understand the wisdom of God's word. So he's saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. So if you're going to run a marathon, you don't come with an overcoat, right? And with baggy pants and with heavy shoes. You don't come to dress the way that you are even now, right? No one's going to run a marathon dressed the way that you are now. Why? Well, because it's going to, all of this weight, right, is going to slow down your movements. It's going to make the times a lot more than they would be otherwise. And so we need to see that any actions, any thoughts, any habits that we have that are contrary to God's word are going to slow down your progress in holiness and your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as we've said before, if you're a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and yet you are living a sinful life, who's going to listen to you? I mean, who's going to take you seriously?
It's absolutely a waste of time. It's like a big millstone that you're carrying around with you. You have no credibility because of the way that you're living. And that's the way it is then when we try to run the race, when we try to be light and salt of the world, we try to make progress in holiness, and yet we drag all of this baggage along with us. And it can be anything. Any disobedience to God's word, any sin that we like, right, that we are attracted to. I mean, everyone's different. Everyone has different weaknesses. I mean, yes, we're all sinful. We all have a corrupt nature. That we have certain leanings towards certain sins that others don't. And we call them darling sins, sins that we really, you know, we don't want to address. We will address other sins very vocally and condemn them and point them out in other people. But when it comes to that particular sin, we are silent. Well, we should be silent. Unfortunately, there are some that shout very loudly, even on those things that they're committing themselves. That's what makes them so foolish in the eyes of the world when they get caught. I mean, it's one thing to be silent. It's another thing to shout from the housetop the very sin that you're engaged in. I mean, they lose all credibility. So if there's anything in your life that you protect, you turn a deaf ear when that subject is addressed. You don't read those passages because they hurt when you read them, because they put a finger on what it is that we are doing. Then this passage is speaking to you. You never make progress by leaving those things aside, by covering them up. You think God doesn't see them? Absolutely He does. And He calls you to them. As the writer is saying here, let us lay aside every weight. That's what it is. It's a weight. And it's going to slow you down. And in the end, it's going to grind you to a halt. So you have to think about that yourself. I mean, I can't do it for you, because by the very fact of what kind of sins they are, you keep them hidden. I mean, I can't see them. And it's not our job to delve into the lives of each member of our church. That's not our job to do. God's Holy Spirit can do that, thank you very much, without our interference. And so the Holy Spirit calls upon us. He tells us these things. But the thing is, we can resist the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can silence the Spirit. But we are only damaging ourselves. And so we need to be up front. We need to see those things that are slowing us down. Whether it's allegiance to somebody, whether it's to family or to wife or children. I mean, these people can slow us down, because we have such deference towards them. If God calls us to something that they don't like, we don't do it. So they can be a hindrance as well. Your friends can be a hindrance. Your job can be a hindrance. Anything in this life can act as a weight. Those things from within and those things from without. But you have to evaluate those things. And you have to say, what is it that's slowing me down? What is it that's compromising my witness? What is it that's keeping me from faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? But also we need to run with a commitment. Or as our passage puts it, with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Or perseverance, we might say. You know, people that run the marathon don't simply wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to run a marathon today. Maybe there are some people that do that, but I've never heard of them. Whenever I've heard of people that want to run a marathon, they start months ahead of time. And they start running a few miles. I was reading on the internet someone doing that. So yeah, got up to about 7 miles. 7 miles? He's been going for about 2 months. Got up to 7 miles. Why? Because it takes time. It's not easy to run that distance. It requires endurance. And after 20 or 30 minutes, you feel, I need to stop. My body's just saying, stop. What are you doing? But it takes more than half an hour, you know. It takes about 4 or 5 hours of constant running to be able to do a marathon. It takes endurance. And we have to fight our body, because our body and mind keep saying, stop, 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 stop. That's the way it is with the race that is set before us in terms of our Christian life. Many times, our body will say, what are you doing? I'm out of breath. I can't keep up. I think I'm going to faint. Stop. It'll give you, all the time, the body will drag us down and say, stop, stop. And our bodies, even physiologically, our bodies start producing chemicals that kind of cramp us up if we're not used to it. And so we have to discipline the body. And we have to train the body. And over time, and start in increments, we need to develop endurance so that we can run the race that God has planned for us. It's not a short sprint. That's not what the Christian life is about. A short spurt and then take a vacation. Another short spurt and take a vacation. It doesn't work that way. Again, you ruin your witness. You can't be a Christian just on Sundays and then the week do whatever you like, or 2 days on, 3 days off. You can't do it that way, because in those days off, your credibility has gone down the drain. And so the writer's saying, hey, be prepared. It's a marathon. It's long distance. It's a lifetime. You can't be committed to a cause for a few years and then peter out. That's not real. Christianity isn't some phase, some fad. It's a lifestyle. And that's what we need to see, and that's what we need to get used to. That's what we need to train ourselves for. This is the way I'm going to live every day of my life. Not when certain people are around, not when certain conditions, favorable conditions are there, only then, but when things get difficult, like these people, I'm going to be tempted to compromise. No. It's a lifetime. And so if you think Christianity is something, Christian life is something that you can just live without any effort, you're just fooling yourself. As I said, that is just as silly as somebody thinking, yeah, today I get up, I'm going to run the marathon. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen. You have to train for it. And so in each of these points that we're making, we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Am I doing that? Am I being encouraged by the witnesses that surround me that I can read about in God's Word, that I should read about and be familiar with, so that they give me confidence and encouragement? Am I looking at things in my life that are slowing me down and making the process difficult, if not impossible? What is it that I've shed and put aside in order for me to live in a way that is pleasing to God? What have I sacrificed? What have I taken off? What have I said no to? Anything? Well, if we haven't, then we're not really serious. And how am I enduring? How am I making the effort to persist? Even when I'm weak, even when I'm faced with persecution, that I continue the journey. But the other thing is, we have to run according to the rules, and we have to run the course that has been set before us. endure the race that is set before us. You know, when we run a race, especially of some distance, you have to follow a certain path. And I've seen it where they've run races, even you know, marathons. And the guy takes the wrong turn. I mean, there's a certain course you have to follow, and usually there's cars, you know, in front, lead cars, so that you know which way you're going. But I've seen marathon runners, and either they're deluded by, I mean, they're really tired, and so the guy took the wrong turn towards the end of the race. So he ended up, you know, he was near the front, he ended up third or fourth because he took a wrong turn. They didn't say, oh yeah, but he was so far in front, he should win. No. You have to run according to the rules. And any mistake, or, I mean, he did it inadvertently, but there are others that cheat, right? So if they're going to go around a certain way, if they can find a quick way across here, they'll do it. But if they get caught, they're disqualified because you're not running according to the rules. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, You need to run the race that is set before you. You can't make up your own rules. You can't make up your own course. You can't design your own course. It's already been designed. God has laid before you the race that you're supposed to run. It's called the narrow way. If you run any other way, you're going to get disqualified. Corinthians talks about that. It portrays the Christian life as building a house. And it says, look, if you've built with wrong materials, like wood and hay and stubble and things like that, it's going to be tested in the end. Tested whether you did according to the rules, whether you use the right materials or not. Just like today, I mean, you build a house and you don't do it according to code, they'll come and tear it down. I mean, that's serious. They tear it down. And I've known people that have done that. Didn't do it. Built rooms without windows. Yeah, got to tear it down. You didn't get planning permission. Didn't do it according to code. So it is in the Word of God. It says, look, when that house is tested when Christ comes, if it isn't according to code, it's going to burn down to the ground. And you're going to suffer loss. Because you did not care about what God's Word says. You didn't take into account what the Word of God said. You knew what it says, but you said, no, this is easier. Much easier to build this way. But it will be tested by fire. Now, a person may be truly a believer. I'm not denying that, and neither does the passage, because it says it's burnt down to the ground. But, nevertheless, the foundation was laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are saved, but their life has been wasted. And so we have to run the course that God has laid out, and that course we know from the Word of God. So the Bible, in a sense, is the guideline of how we ought to run. And so whenever we deviate from God's Word, we are breaking the rules. And we're building in such a way that's not going to last. It's going to be burnt to the ground. So understanding the Bible is not some hobby that we have. It's not some theoretical knowledge that we're gaining from the Scriptures, as though we could live our lives without it, thank you very much. No, you cannot. You have to know the rules. And some are very complicated rules. I mean, I've seen professional golfers lose the championship because they didn't follow the rules. Just of touching the ball when they shouldn't have, or touching the sand when they're in the sand trap, they've lost the championship. They didn't come second, even though they were first, and they make them second. No. They came dead last. They were absolutely disqualified. The Word of God is no different. God's standards are not any less than the standards of the world. So we're to run the race according to the rules of, that God has given us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are absolutely essential. And they're serious. You can't say, yeah, well, that's just a little rule. It doesn't really make much difference. You touch the sand. You didn't even hit the ball. You didn't move the ball any. You just touch the sand. How did that change anything? But that's the rules. Those are the rules. You can't argue with the Word of God. And so you need to be serious. You need to take very, very seriously every word of the Scriptures. And finally, we're given an example to follow. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we run the race, we need constant encouragement. And we are given that. And we are directed to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, like the crowd of witnesses, isn't somebody that is not familiar with the struggles that you have. That he's not familiar with the endurance that is necessary and the temptations that confront us every day. Why? Because he did it himself. He did it himself. He's not calling you to do something that he has never done himself. He walked that path. He lived that life. He faced the persecution. He suffered the persecution that they brought upon him. In fact, they nailed him to the cross. We need to keep that in our mind as an encouragement that this is the right way, that this is not something strange that is happening to us, as Peter spoke about in our call to holiness, that this is the way. And we will endure. He will give us the strength. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He knows how to strengthen his people. He knows how to protect his people. He knows how to strengthen their faith in the face of very serious odds that are against us. He's done it throughout the history of mankind. They just have lived by faith. And they have kept their eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been their motivation. He's been their source of strength. He's been the source of their encouragement. And that's what it says. Look at him. He endured. He faced the cross. What have you faced? Have you lost your life yet? No, and yet you wanted to turn back. He died on the cross. He never turned back. For you, he never turned back. He gave up everything for you. He endured it. He despised the shame. He didn't give in to the shame. He didn't give in to the ridicule of the people that were persecuting him and said, okay, I'll compromise. No, no, no. He faced shame too, like you are facing shame. He suffered persecution like you're suffering persecution. But he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He's calling you to follow him. And by the way, he sat down at the right hand of God. God has highly exalted him. God gave him a name that is above everything. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. That he's Lord of lords and King of kings. What will they say about you when you give up? What will they say about you when you compromise the Lord of glory? Will you have a seat in the heavenlies? No, no, no. Those that have kept their eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have listened to his voice, those that have been strengthened by the power that he supplies, those that have had faith in him, that no matter how the odds look, they were going to be faithful. They were going to remain according to his word, just like the crowds in the past. Even as those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walked into the fiery furnace, what strengthened them to do that? What fiery furnace have you faced so far? Have they taken your things away? Taken your health away? taken your jobs away? Are you living in sheepskin and goatskins? Have they cut you into two? They've done none of those things. We don't have the persecution that the people of God have faced in the past. And yet, what compromise we see all around us. What kind of churches do we see all around us? By and large, they are compromising churches. Why? Because the world is one with the pressures that they put on them. The thanks be to God, there are churches that are faithful. Thanks be to God, there are people that stand firm, no matter what the society is telling us, how much they ridicule us, they stand firm on God's word. God's people are still surviving and being successful as they run this race, keeping their eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He will protect, He will strengthen us. And He calls us to follow Him. People of God, the Christian life is not some hobby that you can take up from time to time. It has to consume everything that we have. And so unless we understand the gospel, unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we understand the word of God, of how important these truths are to our very life and existence, we will not live that life. We will not join the cloud of witnesses. But if we desire to be part of that crowd one day, we have to run the race. And we have to do so in a way that is honoring to God. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, you will have struggles along the way. Yes, you will have to fight. Yes, you'll have to endure. Yes, you'll make mistakes. But if you keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and you heed His word, then He will bring you to the completion line in victory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have laid out the life that You want us to live very clearly in the Scriptures. That You have equipped us by granting us a new nature. That You strengthen us by granting us Your Holy Spirit. You strengthen us by Your word, by giving to us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the lives of many that have lived by faith. And our Father in heaven, we pray that these things may strengthen and encourage us to follow suit, to live and walk this life of obedience and faithfulness. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we don't have to run alone, but that You've granted us a community. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may encourage one another in this path. And Lord, through the ministry of the church and the fellowship of Your people, we may all run with endurance, that we may complete this race that You've privileged and honored us with. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we do so, we may have a positive impact upon this world, of calling others to repentance and faith and life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would be in the midst of Your people, that You will continue to lead us in this battle. For we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.